70s. That's, it would be a good thing. Let's see, I'll turn this on. I feel like I'm wired it all up here. Days of old when I used to pull wires, now I feel like I'm all tied up in them. If you would you please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter, all 29 verses today. In 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's about God building his kingdom and having a king that will rule that kingdom. And if you will follow along with me, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I will start in verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house, and speaking about David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, before thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over the people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. In verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. The violent man shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declared to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I shall discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. In verse 18, we're going to hear about David's prayer now to God after hearing this prophecy from David, from Nathan. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?' And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, who you redeemed from yourself, from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I put something in your bulletin. Do you see this? So Gary has it here up on the wall for us. We're going to be talking about God's eternal kingdom purpose. And when we read 2 Samuel 7, Nathan the prophet gave a word to King David. Now, I'll describe to you how this chart works so that when you're looking at it, you can see. We're talking about eternity past. So here's the before history and time starts. And then there was the creation and the blessing that comes from that under the original creation. And as we work across the timeline, you can come down to where we see the cross. And then we'll work all the way to eternity here. The other side is it starts in the middle. We talk about creation as a blessing, and then the fall of man, then we have the flood, and then along the way, what we have is what God has done, that God had plans before the foundation of the world. Just because we don't know what God's plans were, doesn't mean God didn't have plans. Then along the way, he made a covenant. It was under the fall that he promised a redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, that there will be a seed, someone will come. It was in what we call germ form. Later, what we have is the Noahic covenant, that God would redeem a people and that he would not wipe us out, in the Genesis account. And then from there, you notice on the same timeline that there was this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, we come to the next major covenant that we're seeing is the Davidic covenant, as a covenant of promise. Now, in between that, there was the, where is it here? The Old Covenant is down here. The Old Covenant, Mount Sinai, they couldn't squeeze it all in. But the idea is that it was down here, and we're seeing as the Old Covenant was instituted. It is also known as the Mosaic Covenant, which you probably already know from hearing about this. But the reason I bring this up is this was one of law. This was a covenant of law. But this was a covenant of promise that there would be a rule. fulfillment at this time here with Solomon, who came and ruled. His name means peace. But there will be a greater covenant, and that's where it is fulfilled in Christ. When Christ came, and it's under this period of the time, there was a new covenant, and it is fulfilled in Christ, and he is the new Moses, or the greater Moses, some of the phrasing is. Here's several passages that you can turn to showing that. There's a bunch of the Old Testament, which we won't have time for today. But now, instead of being under the law of Moses, whose law are we under? We are under the law of Christ. Jesus Christ is not a commentator explaining Moses. He has, the term is, what is down there? The old covenant is fulfilled down here in your chart. The old covenant, OC, old covenant, is fulfilled and it is inaugurated. I particularly like consummated. I like the word, the new covenant is consummated. But it is inaugurated, it started under Jesus Christ, and then it means we are under the law of Christ. He is our king, he is the law giver, he is the authority that we rule under, and it is under his throne and his rules and laws that we live. We don't live under Moses, we live under Christ. And he received his throne because he is part of the Davidic covenant, which is a part of the promise of the Abrahamic promise, coming that there will be a seed that will come and rule. In this particular case, it's very specific that it will come from his seed. We're going to see in a minute how specific it really was. But when Christ came, he established a new and greater covenant, and we know he established it in his law. To make it succinct, the document, the covenant document, the contract is written in blood, in his blood, and that is why he is the one who is the righteous and unchanged. He is righteous and unchanged, and that is what gives him the power and authority to be the king, the ruler, who rules our lives. And this was given at this particular time in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And there's several others, but we're seeing that what we are in is now it's after 70 AD. We don't know when the end of history will be. We do know is that he will return. And there will be curses and blessings. We know that from the Matthew passage where in here, in Matthew 22 through 24 and 25, where it says, and then the sheep and the goats will come before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. So there will be the cursing and the blessings, the blessing of those who will go into eternal life, and the cursings who will go into eternal condemnation. So this is how this chart works. And the last part on it was, here is the heavenly Mount Zion is the new covenant and is consummated. This is actually, I'm going to show you a passage out of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, that is going to go through this. But the reason I show you this chart is some of you, work really well with diagrams. And others of you say, no, that seems very confusing. But I work well with a diagram. It was like a blueprint for me. Start here and work your way across and it explains itself. And you say, oh, that's how that works. The problem with many of us is when we read a text, we read this passage today, did you plug this passage in, this one right here in the timeline? And did you see that passage was telling you that this is what is about to come about? Jesus Christ is fulfilling that. And he is on his throne. And he is ruling. And he has established his kingdom as the ruler. When you read the text, you put the pieces together of the puzzle in the right places. What happens with many of us, and I confess to myself, sometimes I read a text, and it's almost like a first reading. What I mean by that is, you read through it, and you got the narrative. Yeah, I understand. David was bringing all the people into Jerusalem now. What was he doing? He brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he set it up. He set up the tent of meeting, and he was sitting in his royal palace, and he's looking down into the courtyard, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. And he says, what am I doing in this fantastic mansion? And I got to do something for God. I mean, he's been protecting me for 14 years over all the problems I had with Saul, and then my mind's just going blank, senior moment. And so he's wrestling with these things, and now he knows what God has done, and he's brought him to Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he sees the tabernacle of God. God is dwelling in a shabby tent, a pop tent, and he's in a mansion. So he says to Nathan, the prophet, who's a friend of his, and he says, I've got to do something for God. I want the people to worship God. That's why he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, so that the people can come together and worship God there. God is in their presence. And so as he says that, Nathan says, well, God has been blessing you all along. God has been with you. He's been protecting you for 14 years against every scoundrel that has ever been about. And God has been taking care of all these things. Go ahead and do as your heart's desire to do something good for God. And then that night, the Lord says, wait a minute. You gotta slow down. I don't need a house of cedar. I don't need a building. How's this? I am building a kingdom. And this kingdom is for my honor and for my glory, but I'll give you some promises so that we can work this. And this is what the 2 Samuel chapter 7 is about. God making promises to his people. If you notice with me, I'm going to go back to verses 8 through 11. In verses 8 through 11, and it's, I'm going to start at 11a, the first half of it. This is God's promise. Yes, Gary, thank you. This is what the Lord says to David, and there's going to be three promises here, and this is going to happen during his lifetime. Listen to what it says. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. So now God is speaking to Nathan. I don't know why he didn't speak directly to David, but he did speak to Nathan. The Lord didn't ask me, so I'm assuming he had better ideas. So he turns around and he says this. Thus is the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture. Obviously David was a shepherd from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I find that almost, I want to bite my tongue, because what has David been doing for 14 years? He's been bobbing, weaving, hiding behind hills, behind trees, mountains, and caves for 14 years. But God is saying, I've been with you, and I've cut off all your enemies. So yes, it's only taken 14 years. And then notice what he says, and this is true. This is the first promise. It says the last part of verse 9. He says, and I will make you a great name. And has that been true? His name is so great even to this day. He's still spoken of as the great ruler, a godly man. He says, write the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Now there's a partial fulfillment here, and at this period of time, there's a partial fulfillment. Israel was at peace and becoming at peace all around it at that time. But it also speaks of what will yet be a future. We'll see that when we close the sermon today. A future Jerusalem where there will be eternal peace. It says, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. And we'll go on, verse 11, it says, for the time that I appointed judges over the people of Israel, and this is the part here, it says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. That was the second one. And then the last one is, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and God will provide an inheritance. So what we're seeing in our text is, number one, God would give him a greater name. And he was. Down through history, you hear over and over and over again about how David was a righteous man. Did he have flaws? Yes, he did. He had a lot of them. But his desire was always to be pleasing to God. And God honored that. And that's why he has that greater name. And the second one was, God would firmly establish Israel as the people of God. And it said in Jerusalem, or in that city of David, or the city of peace. And did he do that? Yes. Jerusalem had become the capital, and it became the city of peace. It was, as you know, it was Jabesh, and then it was Salem under the priest Melchizedek, known as the priest or the godly one of peace. And then the third thing that was said is God provided the king and his nation with rest from their enemies. When we read in the next weeks, 2 Samuel 8 and 9, those are the proof texts showing that God gave them peace after this. So this is sort of your introduction, and the next things are going to be the narratives showing you, yes, they did happen. There will be the proofs for it. So, anyways, this leads us now to the last half, and I wanted to point this out, and that's why I handed out the chart. Would you notice along with me that there are going to be three things that are going to come up here in the next passage? The first one is chapter, and chapter 7 is verse 11. And would you follow along with me? These are the things that will happen after David's death. This is a promise given to David by God that he says, David, after you die, I'm making you a promise. And I'm making you three promises in specific. And these are the ones that he's talking about. Now, I don't know about you guys. I like promises now. I don't like the idea of a promise, you want an ice cream cone after you die. Just somehow it doesn't sound appealing. But you get the idea. So anyways, listen to what he says. And the first one here is in 11. It's the last part of 11, because there's 11a and 11b. So under 11b, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Well, a descendant, what he's talking about is a descendant will be born who will never die. That's what he's talking about. And that is exactly what happened. The eternal house seed was fulfilled by someone. We know it to be what we call the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage that we were actually looking at this morning in the book of Romans. Turn with me in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to look at me in verse 3 and 4. And this is talking about this eternal house seed. And so it will be about his resurrection that he is an eternal person. I'm going to show you a couple of passages. This is one of them. Notice, as Paul introduces to brothers and sisters like you and me in the city of Rome, he wants to assure them that what he's talking about has authority. And that this authority was from a household that was of authority. Now, we know that the Davidic kingdom had authority. And God says there will be power and authority. And it will come through the throne. And it will be from your house or your family. Notice what the Apostle Paul draws on to make his case. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And David is referring to what here? It will be the Davidic covenant that we're reading in 2 Samuel 7. Verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David. What did he just do? He's pointing to royalty. He pulled out royal rule. Did he? Now, what he's done is he's attached his idea to royalty. In the same way you and I might name drop. Well, it would be like me, one of my favorite speakers and writers is Don Carson. And to show that I'm right, I would say, well, you know, I was just talking with Don Carson the other day, and Don was telling me, well, what did I just do? I name-dropped, didn't I? I named somebody that is well-known, respected, and I'm writing his coattails. Well, Don says, and since he knows Greek and Hebrew and Latin and German and he's on every translating committee that ever existed, are you gonna question him? I'm sure not. He's gonna be name-dropped. But this is what Paul's doing. He's just tied now Jesus Christ to David. And he says, concerning his son, who is a descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And what was the power that proved he belonged to the Son and that he was a part of the royal heritage? He explains it to us. It was by his resurrection from the dead. He was part of that family line that would live forever. He's just tied the whole idea to the resurrection. He is living forever to do what? Be part of the royal David covenant, who has an eternal house. If he's not going to die, what is he going to do? He's running that family. So David, just talking about it, and he says it's Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And it's chapter 1, and it's verses 20 through 23. And the whole paragraph starts back at 18, which is also good, but I'm trying to cut it down so you and I won't be here until 2 o'clock this afternoon. I'd be excited when I get to this point. This is my favorite part. When we read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, what is Paul talking about? Verse 20 says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What did Paul just refer to? What was he talking about? He was talking about God raising someone from the dead, and where did he place him? After this resurrection that Paul talked about in Romans, where he says he's been resurrected, now what does Paul tell us in Ephesians that he's been resurrected to? He's telling us is that he's sitting at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's not down here in Jerusalem. He's in the heavenlies. Verse 21 says, far above all rule and authority. What did he just do to him? Who's the higher authority now? He's far above all rule and authority. He's above every other rule and authority. He and power and dominion above every name in his name, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He's talking about from the time that Christ was ascended into heaven, what did he do? He has been sitting at God's right hand anywhere. The heavenly places. What is the heavenly places? It's the New Jerusalem. He's sitting in his kingdom. He's not sitting in a waiting room, waiting for the dentist to check his teeth. He is there with all power and authority. Verse 22, how much power and authority? And he put all things under his feet. Did you hear ruling there? Do you hear king, authority, ruling? It has already taken place. He's saying already from the time of his resurrection, it's already taking place. And he's giving him head over all things, and then he says the church, or the called out ones, the church is their ecclesia, the called out ones, and he's over us. He's ruling me. Is that the way, I was asking myself this week, is that the way I think now that Christ is high, holy, lifted up, and I am under his feet? I am under his authority. Now, is he being brutal towards me? No, he's not. But do I understand my place? That he's ruling me, and all of the whining and crying that comes out of me is I should straighten up. Because I am under the authority, not just some guy that runs a country for 40 years and then dies. And he's head over all things. And you can put in there, it says, to the church. You can put in your name, the ecclesia. He's ruling you, which is his body. He owns you. So what we're hearing from the Apostle Paul is that Jesus Christ is the descendant who was promised to come by God through Nathan the prophet. And since Jesus Christ was the descendant of the King David through his mother, now this is neat. One of the things I had to clarify for myself is one of those little tidbits you pick up along the way. Through Mary, he received the bloodline from one of David's sons, who was Nathan. Now I counted out 17 sons that David had. Nathan is the bloodline that went with Mary. And the royal line, the ruling line, came through Solomon. That was Joseph. So he has the royal lineage, the bloodline through Mary, and he has the royal throne through his dad, Joseph, Solomon. Took me a while to find that one, but I like that. That's just digging out those little pieces that I usually don't share with you people. I don't have a chance to put it in the messages that, I know, you gotta put up with me. Since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he seated at the right hand of God in heaven, he alone fulfills the eternal person in the eternal house of David. He is that person. Well, anyways, to move on, what was the next promise? The second promise that was given after David would die, what would be the promise that he has? He says that this David would have an eternal kingdom. That he would have an eternal kingdom, and that would be through the one who would come, Jesus Christ. And it would be through the work of his righteousness, which he accomplished. Meaning, he obeyed all of the Mosaic covenant. That's why we use the term, it is fulfilled, it is accomplished. And then what did he do after he accomplished it? He has established a better law under the new covenant. He's established that so that we can be obedient, and he's given us a means of the new covenant to obey that law. He's given us a third person of the Trinity to accomplish it so that you and I can obey it. And have a desire to obey it. So he establishes this eternal kingdom. For those of you who are following, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. This is where Peter tells us about the eternal kingdom. There's more, but this is where Peter tells us about the eternal kingdom and how Jesus Christ has accomplished this. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's talking to people like you and me, and he's saying, how do you get into the eternal kingdom? And it is through Jesus Christ. And you notice, the kingdom already has to exist. He's talking about it in the past tense. That those people right then and there can enter into that eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ established when? After his resurrection. When he ascended into heaven, did he go just anywhere else? He went into the eternal kingdom. He established the eternal kingdom. I'm going to pause a minute. Gary, would you sign that lesson start up for us? I don't know. I see sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Looking at this, was God sitting in his kingdom in eternity past? Through time, when did God fall out of his kingdom? Did God ever fall out of his kingdom? Did he just happen to lose it? Misplace it? Where did Jesus Christ go when he ascended? He went back to his heaven, to his eternal kingdom. He didn't lose it. He didn't go, oh, where did I put it? The problem is back here. Who left the kingdom? Who fell out of it? God didn't fall out of the kingdom. Mankind fell out of the kingdom. We spit in his eye, he goes, guess what? You're coming out, you're falling. So you're not part of the kingdom, you're out of my presence. And Jesus Christ came here to restore that fallen relationship, and then when he ascended into heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit for us part of the new covenant time now, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have been what? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he, which would be the pronoun for Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the, what's the word there? Kingdom of his beloved Son. Did you just hear what he did? When the Spirit moved on you, drew you, you repented. You were regenerated, repented, and in response, when at a time when Christ established a way for mankind to come from their fallen state and return to a correct spiritual state, where did he bring you? He brought you somewhere. He didn't leave you in darkness. He returned you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You might have been transferred back into his presence. And you have it because you have the third person of the Trinity dwelling you. You're a believer. You're transferred into the kingdom. Here's two passages. Peter called it the eternal kingdom, and Paul just called it the kingdom. And you're transferred into it. You're redeemed. You're in the kingdom. The problem you and I are wrestling with is, what about out here? Well, we are already part of the kingdom. We are not yet standing face to face with them. Personally, I'm sort of glad. I think I'd be scared out of my skin if I'm standing before the creator of the universe in the body I'm still in. But the point is that we were transferred back into what? The Davidic kingdom, now which is run by Jesus Christ from the cross. Do you see it? Here's the promise. You will have a throne. You will have an eternal kingdom. And every believer, every person is regenerated by the work of Christ at the cross, is transferred back into God's presence, so that when you and I, the remember professional. We may not be over dancing in the streets. You are in the presence of God. I know I lose that feeling all the time. I get caught up in the enormous stuff of life every day. And that's the way life really is. But we constantly need to encourage one another to say, remember, you have been transferred out of darkness, and you have been transferred into His kingdom. I'm already part of the family of God. I'm in the kingdom. In the eternal kingdom, I'm not fully over here in eternity future yet. That's what the wrestling point is with many people. We are already in it. We are enjoying it. The problem I think I have, and maybe some of you will have a similar feeling, is I'm not enjoying it. Some days are not fun. And I'm wrestling with my flesh. I'm wrestling with my bad attitudes. And I don't like it. But that does not mean that He has not saved you out of that spiritual darkness and has transferred you into His eternal kingdom. Here's two passages. There's a ton of them. Follow some of this stuff out. You have it now. Follow some of those out. You'll be amazed at what you possess. You are no longer alone. You're part of a family that you're in Christ. The problem I run into is I'm always crying, woe is me. Because I didn't like the way my hair went today, or just something. What wears you out? It doesn't matter. Do you see yourself as being blessed and that you are in the family of God? Or are you allowing this woman to drag you down? You are no longer in darkness, but now you're in light. There was a third promise that was given to David, and that it would be an eternal throne. When Christ would go up into the heavenlies in the flesh, it became an eternal throne. He is not going to lose His authority. In our passage, in verse 13, it says, He will build a house for my name. Has Christ done that? Has Christ built a house, a people, for His name, for His honor and glory? And He says, and God says, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Do you think the Father is going to renege on that promise to that Son in our passage in 7:13? I'm going to ask you to turn to a common passage. You've read it over and over and over again. And I want you to tie it with this promise keeping here. And it's in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 2. And it's, I'm going to read verses 29 to 36. And this is Peter. I'm trying to cut down on the whole sermon that Peter preached on. This is on Pentecost. This is right here. Right here, Peter's preaching on the steps of the Temple Mount. The place is loaded with people. And we hear this from Peter, and he is talking about Christ, and listen, even though you don't hear a lot about it, but in verse 30 you'll hear about the throne, and His eternal kingdom, but listen to how he's talking about it. You're hearing ruling, throne, kingdom. Listen to what he says, and if you're having that mindset and you're listening, you'll catch on that he's tying this back here to the Davidic covenant, and also as a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant through the Davidic covenant, which is tied with Christ. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Brothers, talking to other Jewish people there, I will say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. So what's he talking about? David and the promise, the covenant. He's specifically saying, 2 Samuel 7:13, that he both died, and was buried, ties this together. Verse 3. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has shown with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. What did Peter just say about throne? Is he sitting on the throne? He just said Christ is sitting on the throne. Verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Did you hear that? He's saying that right here, he's keeping that promise. Peter's saying right here, at the day of Pentecost, God has kept that promise that Christ is on his throne. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, speaking about the resurrection. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses. Did you just hear what he did in that crowd? What did he just say to that crowd of people? They're at the temple steps. 40 days before that, the same crowd was there screaming out, crucify him, crucify him. And what did he just do to those people? Yes, he did. He says, you were here, you saw it, you witnessed it, now deny it. And they can't. It's like he stuck his finger right in their eye. He says, and Jesus raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, he is in the heavenly places. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the another passage, right? He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What was he talking about? That in the previous text, which I didn't read up on, there were people who were believers that had trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon, and they were speaking other languages and proclaiming that God had redeemed them. And he says, you're witnessing it. Verse 34, and he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Peter just talked to everybody there, the crowd that's in the temple, they came to worship. He says, you know it. You know it. You can't deny it. You were here. You were witnesses of it. And now he's ascended into heaven. And we witness it. You witness it. And what that means, he is the son of David. He is sitting on his throne. He is sitting in the heavenly places. He's seated there. And he will be there until he makes all of his enemies his footstool. And we know death is the last enemy that he will overcome out of Ephesians. Verse 36 ends with, let all the house of Israel, referring to all the people, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is sitting on his throne. He is the Lord. He is the Master. And he is the Christ, the anointed one that was proclaimed that would be part of the Davidic family that would be there. This Jesus whom you crucified. Man, I don't know. I may be excited and bold at times, but I really stand in front of God and want to stick my finger right in their eye. He was really pointing fingers. Think of it, he's standing in the temple, and he says, Christ has established his throne in the heavens, and he's sitting there. The text says it, he interpreted it, we don't have to guess. He is sitting in the heavenly places, and he is ruling with power and authority. Now, the question will be this, who is he ruling now? In this period of time, who is he ruling now? Who is the church? Us. sort of like, okay, I'm hype, and you do a cursory, or does it really give a reason? Is he your king? He and John were witnesses in saying this has been fulfilled. The Davidic covenant started. It started with Christ, and he is sitting on his throne, and he is ruling. He's ruling with power and authority over you and me. The sad part is when I start to meditate on it, and then I start thinking, wow, how much do I actually listen? How obedient am I to an eternal king who's sitting in a heavenly place far above all that I can even imagine think? I want to give you one last one, which I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 23 through 24. And this is be our last one. I'll end here. This has to do with the establish his throne and his kingdom forever. Our pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews makes mention of this. There's other passages on, obviously, as you know, you can look up all these things now that you have a copy of it there. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 24. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people like you and me. And this is what he says to you and me. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Is it over in the Middle East? Where does the text say that it is? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Our pastor is telling us how we're supposed to think about this. He is not talking about the Jerusalem that Jesus Christ died in. Verse 22 is telling us it's the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. This is going on now. Verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn. That's all those people that died from this point to here. Those who have died. Those are the firstborn. They came for us. Who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's what when you die, your spirit goes to the heavenly Jerusalem, your body's still on the earth, and your spirit is in heaven, waiting for your body to be redeemed when Christ comes back, the second advent. And verse 24 says to us, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, is better than the other covenants. It is guaranteed. It is an eternal covenant because he's on an eternal throne and he will never die and he will have this covenant succeed where all the other covenants have been fulfilled. And it is so much so that in verse 24 it says, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Christ's blood is better than any of the other things that have come before him. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused, who warned them on earth, that's he's saying, all these times, all these people that have been talking, all the prophets that have been speaking about the law of God and what's needed about God and about Israel and all those things, all these people who have been talking and refused to listen, what happened to them? See that you not refuse him who's speaking, for if they, that's people who didn't listen, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject the warning from heaven? Ooh. Now the message is absolutely secure. Our pastor has just told us we are no longer part of the city of David on earth. He says now it's a heavenly one. Verse 23 says it is in the we are now going to the throne room. You and I, when you pray, when you talk to God, you are in the throne room. No matter how formally you may do it, no matter how casually you may do it, you are before the living God. is not far from you. And you are standing before him, and he is the judge of all. Verse 24 says that you and I are standing with Jesus Christ, who mediates with the Father for you and for me. And he has a better covenant that redeems your soul. You and I are included now in the heavenly family, and God has given the call for all of us to follow him. Don't take it casually. Take it very, very seriously. The Lord loves us. The Lord has redeemed us. But that doesn't give us a license to be sloppy. We have received a promise. The Son has come. The Son of David has come. And he has been gracious. And he has redeemed your soul. We all know here he did not have to redeem your soul. That was not a requirement. It was not a requirement to redeem your soul. He does it by his grace and by his mercy. Because when we spit in his eye, he did not have to turn around and chase after us. But is showing his love, his mercy, his kindness that goes farther than we can ever really imagine. Because we've all been around somebody that has somehow shared their opinion about you in one way or another, and it wasn't fun. And to think that Christ has turned and redeemed us after we've spit in his eye. Brothers and sisters, this is hopefully somehow a quick summary of showing how this was the promise that God made to David, that there will be a people, there will be a peace, there will be a place of peace. And you and I are now enjoying a peace of mind and a peace of heart that is part of the eternal peace being in Christ while we're still living out our life here on earth. You and I are going to wrestle with the rest of our lives as long as the Lord will be gracious and allow us to be here. Though we hold on to it so tenuously, there is something greater. I feel like I failed in the years that I haven't talked more about heaven, and then we will be with him, we will be in his presence, we will enjoy his relationship, and it will be so intimate and so sweet. Brothers and sisters, it is sweet. I feel like a lot of times we haven't enjoyed it when we should have. And that we are part of the Davidic kingdom. We're under the Lord Jesus Christ who rules your heart and rules your life. And I would say to you, please enjoy him. Worship him. Adore him for what he's done for us. He's redeemed your soul. He's redeemed your eternal soul. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we are truly blessed. We're blessed because we're part of your kingdom. You have redeemed us. Your Spirit has come and indwelt us, and he constantly renews our spirit, renews our mind, and causes us to fall on our knees and say, yes, Lord. Oh, Father, I ask that you would bless us, especially this morning, and realize whom we are standing before, who we're kneeling before. Oh, God, you are so great. You are so merciful, and we thank you that you are sitting on your throne, and that you lead us and guide us in all truth and in all righteousness. We praise you, and we thank you for what your Son has done, and that we are privileged to even know that he is on his throne. And we praise you and thank you for what Christ has done. Amen.